17. I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, straight through 2:10, but that's not so bad because there's only one verse in chapter 1 that we're going to read. This is the word of God. We've seen Jonah run away from God, and guess what? He could not hide. But there were consequences. Here is the word of God. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, or I think more correctly, forsake faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, give your servant words that are acceptable and well, like well-driven nails, driven home. And help us, O Lord, to find the mercy of our God ever more real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As funny as some of the ideas in chapter 1 were, and there was the idea of the Lord simply hurling a storm on the sea, the idea that Jonah could run but he couldn't hide from the Lord, as funny as that may have sounded to you, this chapter, chapter 2, is so poignant in what it has to teach us, so poignant in what of God's grace reveals to us. Because this is a chapter about repentance. We can't escape that. Now, what does repentance look like? Now, anybody who knows the Shorter Catechism knows that repentance unto life, and that's what it is, a repentance that leads to life, is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Now, that's a lot of words, but every last one of them is important. I think that the framers of our Confession of Faith and catechisms were never more eloquent than when they framed this particular catechism answer. And what we have in chapter 2 here is a real life example in the person of Jonah and in his repentance, because that's what this is all about. Remember, he ran from God and his presence and from God's word, which had commanded him to go and had given him the words to speak, namely show the people of Nineveh their sin. And so the consequence, verse 17, sin always has consequences. Verse 17 doesn't appear in your Bibles, but it does. Yes, it does. I'm thinking of the Hebrew scripture. It does appear in your Bibles. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Sin has its consequences. You steal something, get arrested, you're going to go to jail even if you're a Christian. You kill someone. God will forgive you if you go to him in repentance, but you may still have to do the time, or you may have to go and face the hypodermic needle. You don't escape the consequences of sin. You cheat on your spouse, the marriage is broken and may not get fixed. Sin has consequences. You try to teach your children that. You do something, you can't undo it until you realize the weight of what you've done. And Jonah was shown the weight of trying to run from God. And he becomes a means of grace to us if we'll just recognize that God caught him and dealt with him. Hopefully it'll put the fear of God in us and we won't try and run from God when we sin, which we do every day. There are always consequences to sin. But what is being given here is not necessarily just punishment in terms of slap down Jonah and walk away. This is a means of grace, became a means of grace to lead Jonah to repentance. He's been given, as I said last week, a time out in the belly of a great fish or a whale, as some would phrase it. So from within the big fish came forth the sweet odor of repentance reflected in his sweet prayer. And this is a sweet prayer. This is a prayer that came from his heart. So what I want us to do is listen to Jonah's words and learn from this inspired account what true repentance looks like. Taking liberty to expand just a bit on the shorter catechism definition that I gave you. But I want you to see here that this is what repentance looks like. God is a good Father in heaven. Daddy, what does repentance look like? Our Father in heaven says, my child, read the account of Jonah and his prayer. That's what it looks like, and I want to put it into the categories of the catechism question. What does repentance look like? It's a saving grace. First of all, it is by grace alone, but whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, Jonah recognized his sin was serious. And that he deserved God's wrath and curse because of it. And he reflects that in verses 3 through 6a. Understand, first of all, Jonah's sin was serious. How serious it was can be seen from the way the Lord responded in verse 3. You had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Close your eyes and imagine sinking in the water. And as the water's swirling around you, your ears are echoing with the sound of the bubbles and the feeling of the waves, and you're feeling the weight of it, and you're in a panic, and you don't know which way is up, which way is down, which way is sideways. All your waves and billows came over me. He was thrown into a stormy water, by the way. And so he feels like he's going to be broken apart in the push and pull of the waves. You get the idea that Jonah felt, you know, this was not a good idea, running from God. And boy, am I sorry. But it wasn't just, boy, I'm sorry. He realizes I'm getting what I deserve. He actually told him, throw me into the water, because in his heart of hearts, he knew he deserved to be cast into the sea. He knew he deserved to be sent into the hand of God to endure the wrath that should come upon him for his sin. Jonah was a man of God, but he recognized, being a prophet, that the Lord God, Yahweh, was not going to take his sin lightly, and he was prepared to take his medicine. He ran from God. He said no to God. Who says no to God? Only someone with a great deal of arrogance. He said no to God, to Almighty Yahweh. I had a foolish friend or coworker, I forget which it was, when I was a simple Jesus person with a simple faith. And I asked some tough guy what he was going to do when he faced the Lord on Judgment Day. And that man, I hope he became a Christian, because he said, yeah, well, I'm going to look at him and tell him, you're the reason for all this trouble, and I'm going to hit him. Yeah. No, I don't think so. I hope the Lord was merciful to him. But Jonah essentially challenged God's right by running away from him. We have a New Testament parallel to this, actually. The unfaithfulness of Peter when he ran from Jesus by saying, no, I don't know him. He said no to Jesus, to the knowledge of Jesus. After Jesus had sweetly said, I'm going to pray for you. You got a tough time coming, Peter, I'm going to pray for you. Do you know this guy? No, I don't know him. And a few choice words were added to that denial. But Jonah, knowing how serious his sin was, how much he deserved the wrath and curse of God, prayed anyway. And that Jonah prayed shows he apprehended. What does the word apprehended mean? Understood. He grasped that God would be merciful to him. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God for the stomach of the fish. He said, I called out of my stress to the Lord, my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. You heard my voice. And then the second part of verse 6 reflects this too. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. The fact that he was able to pray meant God was still hearing him. Because if God wanted to end it there, it would have been ended right there. So he recognized that God was merciful. And that encouraged him to keep praying. When you can pray, it doesn't matter how bad your sin has been. Maybe you've been wretched to mom, dad, husband, wife, children, whoever. Maybe you've been a real wretch. If you are able to pray and you've ignored God, you've done things you know he has said no to, if you are able to pray, then understand this, that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, because no true prayer is possible without the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't pray. Even a blithering prayer is evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work in you. And that should give you hope and therefore reason to keep on praying. In the depths of guilt, in the depths of feeling really, really, really guilty because you've done something wrong, it's often hard to remember that God is merciful, isn't it? Things have gone wrong after you sin. You say, well, God's had it in for me. I blew it this time. There's no coming back from this. It's hard to remember that God is merciful. But often, that's due to feeling. And that's different from thinking or meditating on God's character. What you need to do when you feel so guilty, you don't think God will hear you, is you have to turn to what you've learned from Scripture, what mom and dad taught you from the time you were a child about God's mercy and love. You have to remember the cross of Christ, which is the altar of God's love. You have to remember who God is. When you sin, then it's more important than ever that you know and meditate on the promises of the gospel. You have to remember that Jesus said, no one who comes to me will I ever cast away. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He means that at the worst of times in your life. He still invites you to come. Jesus doesn't change his mind because you blew it. He doesn't say, boy, did I make a silly choice on this one. He doesn't do that. Remember his mercy, his steadfast love, the Hebrew word, the steadfast love, his faithfulness, his mercy is everlasting. It's as everlasting as he is. When you sin, get your heart into such a frame that you remember, yeah, I did wrong and I did terrible wrong, but God is still merciful. He will hear me. Don't turn away from him and say, he's given up on me. Because God doesn't give up on you. He never will. He wouldn't have taken you up in his arms and shown you Christ if he had given up on you. That's essential. That's part of the exit strategy for deep depression, by the way. Take a look at the mercy of God. It doesn't go away. So when you sin, realize it's always a serious matter. Yes, take it seriously. Don't say, oh, well, God's forgiving. No, 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 no. You start by agreeing with God, this was an awful thing to have done. But then remember that God in mercy waits for you. I'll put it in the King James English so you'll remember it. Thou didst hear my voice. Why can you be sure of God's mercy? One reason. Christ and his sacrifice. Why did God send him in the first place? Out of mercy. You have more sure grounds of mercy from God than Jonah did because he lived before Christ came. The cross. Hold thou the cross before my dying eyes. Why? Because it means I'll have mercy till the moment I die and beyond. There are a lot of mighty saints, great saints. You can read some of the Puritans on their deathbed saying, no, I'm lost. I'm going to go to hell. It's over for me. And their friends and family are saying, no, remember, brother, remember, father, remember, mother, that Christ doesn't change. His love is everlasting. Never hide from God when you've sinned. Don't run the other way. I wish my cousin Joyce was here. I was in the house. I had spent a couple of bad weeks with my Aunt Ellen in the house, and I had done some things to bother her and annoy her. I was a rotten little kid. And she came to the house, and I hid up in my room. She wasn't going to find me. And I heard the voice from downstairs real clear, where's Arthur? Oh, Aunt Ellen, he's hiding upstairs. Ha, must have done something wrong, didn't he? Don't hide from God. In his mercy, he's seeking and is at work to bring you to repentance. That has to be your instant instinctive response to the fact that you've sinned. Confess the sin and then answer God when he's calling, Jonah, where are you? You remember God called to Adam, Adam, where are you? He's always calling. He's always calling. If you've ever lost a son or a daughter, you know, they're always about 3 inches high and they've run off in the crowd in the mall and you have to cry, where are you? Well, our Father is always calling. Repentance is the time whereby a sinner has a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Secondly, what is a person in that condition who doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of it, endeavor after new obedience? Notice that, and notice and recognize that in repenting, Jonah had to confess in prayer what he did wrong. That's the importance of verses 7 and 8. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. He's beginning to recognize that he did wrong. And here's the specific confession of sin. Those who regard vain idols forsake faithfulness. That's a literal translation of the Hebrew. They forsake faithfulness. Jonah, first of all, confessed his sin with vehement expressions of hatred for it. He served vain idols. What idols? Did he carve an idol up? No. What was Jonah's biggest idol? Himself. He was more important than God. He was more important than God. That's a vain and useless idol. So he abandoned, and as a result, he abandoned faithfulness. That is, he was guilty of idolatry. He loved his country because he didn't want Nineveh to stay healthy so that Assyria could attack. And his own safety from the enemies in Nineveh that he would have faced more than he loved Yahweh, himself and his country more than he loved Yahweh. Oh my, I think some American Christians have a problem. Do we love our country more than we love our God? Or is our country our God? Be careful there. Be careful there. But what he did was Jonah confessed he had abandoned faithfulness. He was like one who had cheated on or abandoned his spouse. He cheated on the Lord and worshiped himself, worshiped his country instead of Yahweh. And so the next thing he did was he pledged then to fulfill his promises. He pledged to fulfill his promises. Notice what he said. In verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. He pledged to fulfill his promises. He would bring an atoning sacrifice. And we're talking about a literal. He got up on shore, found an animal that he could sacrifice, because what was required by the law was a lamb, a sacrifice lamb or a sacrifice ram, an animal of some kind in which would then pay for his sin, representing Christ, but Jonah didn't know the name of Christ. It was not just a formality, but he promised he would do it when he got back to land. And he said so from the depths of his being. From the depths of his being, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Because salvation is from the Lord. And he would now do as he promised then, when called as a prophet. What I promised I will pay, I'll keep my word. I will do the work of the prophet that you made me. I will go to Nineveh. This is the moment where he's saying to the Lord, okay, you've got me here. I will serve you in Nineveh. No qualifications. No, you promised me you're going to wipe them out and not forgive them. I'll go. No, I'm going to go. Now, next chapter, he kind of backs away from that a little bit, but we'll get there next time. And finally, he gives the glory to God for his salvation, not just from the stomach of the fish, but from his sin and sinful condition. He promises and he says, I will give thanks. Salvation is from the Lord. I wonder if you and I really get the depth of repentance sometimes. We do not repent unless God gives us grace to do so. Grief and hatred of sin and for sin are the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You don't repent on your own, folks. It's not dependent on you. You don't sit there and resolve, therefore, you deliver me, I will repent. No, repentance begins because God puts it in your heart to repent. And we do not repent by simply saying, sorry, I'll move on. No. We don't say sorry to God and to others. We have repented when we're willing to turn back to God. From sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. And surely you realize that without the full purpose and ever an endeavor after new obedience, as opposed to old disobedience, there is no repentance. Saying I'm sorry and then not changing your ways by God's grace is not repentance. Oh, you can be full of regret for what you did wrong because it hurt when God found out. You could be sorry you hurt someone else, but unless you're willing to make it right. But with God, you can't make it right, can you? Does that mean you have no way of it being made right? No. Again, you look to Jesus, who made it right for you by taking your sin upon himself and giving you his rightness with God. And thus it's called repentance unto life. Verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. I wonder how long it took them to get that word vomited out of their vocabulary and onto the page. It's very graphic, but I think very appropriate. Jonah was restored then from death to life. He was in the grave. Jesus says as much in Matthew 12:40. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He is as much in a grave as Jesus was, or Jesus as much in a grave as Jonah was. For in being swallowed by the fish and released, Jonah was a type or prefigure of Christ's burial and resurrection. When you sin, you in effect are acting as though you're still dead in sin. Did you realize that? When you sin, you're acting as though you're still sin's captive. You voluntarily surrender to sin's rule again. That's what's going on. Let's not pretend there's anything less than that. You're acting like you lost the war when Jesus has already won the war. But God in His grace has the remedy, namely by His Spirit, to give you again and again the grace of repentance unto life. Repentance is not a once and done thing. You don't come to Christ and say, okay, I'm repentant, now move on with life. No, there's a constant recognition, and if it's being done correctly, you're constantly realizing more and more just how much work there is to be done, and you're more and more thankful that God is the one responsible for changing you. Repentance is a repetitive action. It never stops in this life. So to not repent of your sin, whatever it is truly the most foolish thing you can do. You can run, but you can't hide. You can stay in your sin and hope God won't find you, but no, He always does. You can say, I repented, but you're not going to stop sinning, so you need God's grace again and again and again. But where there is repentance, there is surely life in Christ. Do not hesitate then to acknowledge your sins to God. I don't care if it's the 100th millionth time you've done that stupid sin, that awful sin. He won't turn away from you, but welcome you if you go to Him. Do not hesitate to acknowledge your sins and ask Him every time to give you the full measure of repentance unto life. Acts 11:18, Peter, speaking of giving the gospel to the Gentiles and their repentance, said, if God therefore gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You see, the Jews were indignant that He had preached to Gentiles. And that's when He said, who was I to say that they can't be Christians after God gave them the same gift we had? What gift? And when they, the other apostles, heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted or given to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Repentance is a gift from God. So you ask Him again, yeah, Lord, I did it again for who knows how many times now, but give me once again the gift of repentance unto life. And He will. I'm sending you to Him again and again because I want you to know, no matter how many times you go to Him asking for it, that means there's life, but two, He'll give it. Do not let the serious nature of your recent transgressions or your sinful life keep you from this. You may have committed horrible, horrible sins. Adultery, foul blasphemy, theft, even murder or violence. You may have done any one of those things. Serious indeed. But do not allow conscience or the devil to keep you from going to God for this mercy. Especially don't let the devil say, well, you blew it this time. This is too terrible. Forget God. He won't forgive you. Don't let that happen. Once you've repented, go to Him for mercy of repentance. For Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. You ask for repentance. It is yours. As surely as night follows day. Jesus has never yet turned away a sinner who sought mercy in Him. Whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. Oh, my dear sinner, my dear sinful friend, be you a professing believer or a rank unbeliever, there is mercy for you in Jesus. Come to him and find him willing, always willing to receive you and forgive you and lift you out of spiritual death into life, abundant life. I beg you not to hesitate, but come to Jesus and be refreshed by God's mercy. Let us pray.